Well, we'll go ahead and pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. If you turn with me again to Acts chapter 7, and we're entering a very critical portion of Scripture as we are here now in Acts chapter 7. Things are coming to a real head here. We've already mentioned to you in the last few months that there are three opportunities being extended to Israel's leadership to repent, to receive the crucified Lord Jesus Christ as the resurrected Lord, as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Lord's Christ. And we saw that with these three opportunities, there are three miracles that correlate with that. And we've seen what happened with opportunity number one. Basically, the leadership dismisses the apostolic ministry by way of threatening. Opportunity number two, the leadership again dismisses that opportunity by beating the apostles. We're now at opportunity number three. Acts chapter 7 is without question a real crisis time for the nation of Israel. And we see, let's begin here in Acts chapter 6, the leadership, they literally see, they eyewitness a miracle occur before their very eyes. And that is, of course, a transformation occurs with Stephen. And verse 15 of Acts chapter 6, "And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." The previous two opportunities, they received the secondhand information of some miracles. The first miracle was the lame man being healed. The second miracle was that deliverance out of prison. But those miracles were communicated to the leadership by way of secondhand information. Here, opportunity number three, the leadership, they, you know, they're going to be held totally accountable. They actually eyewitness this transformation. And as we recalled last time, the point, what's going on here at the end of chapter 6 basically is the council, the leadership, they're accusing Stephen of some things, of basically denying the law. If you notice there in verse 13, "And set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." They could not charge him with any legitimate crime. So they, of course, they suborned men, as we saw in verse 11. They hired individuals to lie, to commit perjury. So you have individuals falsely accusing Stephen of saying some things that he isn't guilty of saying. We saw the same thing happen to the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. The same accusations, denying the law and, you know, saying some things about the destruction of this holy place. Those were two charges that were levied against Jesus Christ. And we saw some things about that, but we're going to move on now. So just to kind of set the stage, as it were, Stephen is being falsely accused. There are, of course, false witnesses that are claiming that Stephen said some things that he did not say. He is transformed before their very eyes as it had been the face of an angel. And we saw some things about the connection between angels and Israel's prophetic program. Now we move into chapter 7. And here is now the official response, the official leadership in Israel, the Supreme Court, as it were. They are now going to begin to respond to this third opportunity to repent and receive the resurrected Messiah. Verse 1 of chapter 7. "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" They're unaffected by the fact that in their midst a miracle occurred. Now, as we said last time, when we went to Judges, we have there a lady who saw the countenance of an angel. And she described it as very terrible. It shook her up a little bit. I mean, she was stunned by what she saw. These men are unmoved by the transformation that occurred right in their very eyes. And they're now going to persist in their rebellion, in their rejection. They're going to persist, as Stephen later says, with uncircumcised ears and with a stiff-necked attitude. They're going to persist in opposing what the hand of God is doing here in this early Acts period, this one-year extension of mercy being offered to the nation of Israel. Are these things so? So, Stephen is now going to answer, and you do recall that Stephen, if you notice there in Acts chapter 6, verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. The leadership here, they're now going to tread dangerous ground. We're going to see how it is the fall of Israel occurs here in Acts chapter 7. The national leadership is going to, actually, they're the ones that are going to be blaspheming. In chapter 6, Stephen, in verse 13, is being accused of blaspheming God. What is actually going to happen in Acts chapter 7, it's going to be Israel, her national leadership, that in fact is now going to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And remember when we went back there to Matthew, Jesus Christ said, look, you can sin against me and I'll forgive you. But if you blaspheme against who? The Holy Ghost, it will not be forgiven you. The national leadership and their options, they're going to stand up and they're not going to blaspheme against God, against the Holy Spirit. And that cannot be forgiven them. That's what's going to happen here in Acts chapter 7. Again, a real critical point in Israel's history. So Stephen now, and again, he's filled with this wisdom and with this spirit that you can't resist. The Spirit of God empowering Stephen is now going to figuratively point his finger in the leadership's face. And he's going to go back to Israel's history and point something out to the leadership that they were aware of. By the way, when Stephen gets done, again, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to point this out to you. The leadership, the council, they know exactly what Stephen is talking about. And we're going to look at some things. That explains why, if you drop down there to Acts chapter 7, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, some would suggest, well, this is figurative. I say, no. These guys were so incensed. They were just filled with unbridled rage. You know what they did to Stephen? They began to gnaw on him, literally. They began to chew on him. Think about that. What would possess an individual to pounce on another individual and begin to tear at their flesh with their teeth? What Stephen is doing is calculating. And more importantly, it's cutting the leadership right down to the very core. Exposing, without any shadow of a doubt, their stiff-necked, hard-hearted rebelliousness that makes Israel worthy of the Lord's day of wrath and her destruction. The leadership, they know what Stephen is doing here. Keep that in mind as we now begin Acts chapter 7 and study how Stephen, filled with wisdom, begins to address some things that, number one, actually is intended to give the leadership the opportunity to come to their senses. Stephen is going to go back to Israel's history. He's going to point out something about Abraham, something about Joseph, and something about Moses that the leadership knows about. And instead of learning about it, they choose to reject And filled with rage, they jump on him and they begin to gnash on him with their teeth. They know what's going on here. Through Abraham, Stephen is going to point out that, wait a minute, leadership. Wait a minute. There are some events that occurred in Israel's history that ought not surprise you, leadership. If anything, the events between the cross of Calvary and to this point in Acts chapter 7 is clear demonstration that the hand of God is operating here. You can either walk by faith and believe it, or you can be stiff-necked and reject it. But what Stephen is going to do is let's go back to Israel's history, leadership, and let's demonstrate that the events between the cross and Acts 7, which again is about a one-year period, is no different than some things that happened in Israel's history. Number one, Stephen's going to concentrate on Abraham. In Abraham, we learn that hope was delayed. Let's look at the passage, Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." That expression, hearken, is real important. I'm not trying to hearken. Listen, listen. You know, Paul, the apostle of grace, he tells us that one reason why the dispensation of the grace of God is in operation today is because Israel's ears were blocked. Interesting, the book of Hebrews talks about the nation being dull of hearing. Stephen is saying, you better open up your ears, your spiritual ears, Israel. Listen, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Sharon, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. Notice verse 5. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. What is it that we learn and we'll learn about Abraham? What is it that the council fully knew about, was aware about? There was a delay. When God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land and I'm going to give it to you and to your seed. Number one, Abraham didn't have a kid yet. He didn't have a child yet. But do you notice verse 5? And he gave him none inheritance in it. Stephen bringing up Abraham was intended to demonstrate to the leadership, listen, there was a delay principle operating back there in Genesis. The hope of possessing the land was delayed. Abraham didn't set foot in it. You see what's going on here? Israel, Stephen now, pointing his finger in the leadership, says, look, there's a delay principle operating between Calvary and Acts chapter 7, as it were, in history. There's a delay occurring. The national leadership, when they considered the coming of Messiah, what was it that they were expecting? Did they expect this lowly carpenter's son with no reputation, no distinction, no credentials? What kind of a Messiah did the leadership anticipate? A king, ready and willing to exercise governmental control over the Gentiles that were oppressing the nation of Israel. A king that was to function and to sit upon a throne, it will happen out there, during that period, destroying the enemies of Israel, expressing the glory of the kingdom. But who was this Jesus? You see, Jesus was the exact opposite of everything the national leadership was looking for in a king. I mean, he's riding on an ass, full of an ass. He's riding a donkey. The national leadership, the religious system, religion, they missed something. What Stephen is saying is, you leaders, you weren't listening. You didn't learn anything, did you? There's a delay principle operating in Israel's history. This is something that that occurred a number of times. By the way, not only with Abraham, Joseph, and Moses, but it occurred with Joshua as well. It occurred with David. It occurred with King Solomon. What Stephen is going to demonstrate is, look, it didn't happen at the first coming, but it's going to happen at the second coming. He's going to now, later on, we'll see the passage, he's going to deal with Joseph. And in Joseph, Stephen is going to point out there was a need to suffer first and then the reign exercise governmental control and dominion. In fact, we're going to see that happen in Acts 7. If you drop on down to verse 13, Acts chapter 7, verse 13. And at the, notice, second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. Was Jesus Christ made known to his brethren the first time? His brethren the first time? Well, he made himself manifest. Did the nation of Israel respond to the first coming of Jesus Christ? They killed him. Do you remember that? The healing of the healing of that one blind guy. Remember the Lord? He did it the first time, and the guy, he couldn't see well, so the Lord Jesus Christ had to re-heal him. He took dirt, spit in it, and then put that spittle and dirt into the guy's eyes. And it was only the second time that the man was healed. And you always wondered, why did it take the Lord two attempts to heal a blind guy? I mean, it wasn't because he lacked power, because Israel couldn't see the first time. But Israel will see the second time. You see that principle that's there? There's that thread of truth running throughout Israel's history that even is taught during the gospel period. Well, what Stephen is going to say is, just like Israel, just like the brothers of Joseph rejected Joseph, and Joseph suffered, yet it was only at the second time that they realized what's going on and they received him. The principle there is, there's going to have to be suffering first and then the reign. Jesus Christ, he had to suffer first, and then he's going to reign in glorious majesty and power. And then Stephen's going to drop on down a little bit later, and he's now going to address Moses. Look down at verse 27. Verse 27. But he that did this, did his neighbor wrong, thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Does that sound familiar? Who made you our ruler? Who said, we have no king but... And they crucified Messiah. You see what Stephen is doing in his wisdom, filled with the Holy Spirit? He's looking at the leadership and he's saying, look, you better learn something, you guys. What has happened this past year is no different than what's been going on in Israel's history. Just like Moses was rejected the first time, yet he had to come back. And it was only after his return did he then function as Israel's deliverer. In Moses, you see initial rejection, but then you see subsequent deliverance. Stephen is teaching the leadership, listen, you guys, just like there was a hope delayed with Abraham, just like there was suffering first and then a reign of inheritance with Joseph, just as Moses was rejected first and then there was eventual deliverance by his hand, so it is. In the person of Jesus Christ, you can see the same principle operating during this 1 year period. And you leadership now have the opportunity of believing and receiving Messiah as your king, as your deliverer. Or if you reject him, he will return as your destroyer. The vengeance and fury of God is going to break out. We're right here at this critical point of time. Abraham, Joseph, and Moses actually serve as types which foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to just look at some of those parallels, and I trust we can appreciate some of these characteristics. By the way, I think I did mention to you last time, I asked, what was your homework? Just like I was in school. What homework? Remember, I encouraged you, read Acts 7 and Hebrews chapter 11. Somebody did their homework. You got a golden star, Darius. Good job. Because there is a real similarity between what Hebrews 11 and, in fact, I mentioned this, if you did away with the dispensation of grace and you just slid the book of Hebrews right on over to Acts chapter 7, there is a seamless flow of information. It's fascinating. What I want to do, when we're done with Acts chapter 7, I think we're going to spend just a couple of weeks looking at Hebrews and how, what if Jesus stood up and came back to destroy? What if there was no dispensation of grace? And we jump right to the book of Hebrews. We're going to see, by the way, Hebrews cannot be written to the church divided of Christ. That's an absolute impossibility. I'm going to say some things this morning, by the way, regarding that as we look at Abraham. But if you look at Acts 7 and Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11 is going to say some things about Abraham, Joseph, and Moses as well. For example, now in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 8, you have Abraham being presented before the leadership for the purpose of demonstrating that, hey, there was a hope delayed. Let's compare Hebrews 11. Let's jump over to Hebrews chapter 11. And let's see what the Hebrew writer is going to tell us about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, I've used this passage many times. You know, faith, the eyes of faith, the eyes of your understanding. And certainly there is a principle here that we can appreciate, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? And as we walk by faith, we have our hope. And I want to add, we today have a hope. But keep in mind, Hebrews chapter 11, it's going to talk about a specific hope. Look at verse 1 again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews 11 is going to tell you what Israel is hoping for. Okay, there's a specific context. The evidence of things not seen. What happened? What was the nation of Israel looking for? The kingdom. Did they see it? Did it materialize? Hope delayed. Hebrews 11 comes along and says, hey, number one, for that remnant, that little flock that is identified there in the Acts period, number one, you keep looking ahead. There's a delay in the program. And the evidence that by faith, the doctrine that's going to be provided through Hebrews to Revelation for their edification gives to them the faith that enables them to see some things that hasn't happened yet, which is the establishment of the kingdom. That's what's going on in Hebrews 11. What is the hope that Hebrews 11 is concentrating on? In verses 8 through 19, Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 19, it's going to talk about Abraham. And we're getting a little bit of feedback over there. Drop down to verse 8, Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of a place. Isn't that what's being talked about in Acts chapter 7? You see how, I mean, it just dovetails. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he, notice, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is of God. If you drop down to verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 39, if you notice there, Hebrews 11:39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not, notice, the what? Hebrews chapter 11, the whole book of Hebrews. You know what the hope in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, concerns itself with? We just read that verse, verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The hope of Hebrews is the kingdom. It's a city in a land on the earth, taking you right back to the Abrahamic covenant. If Hebrews is written to the church, the body of Christ, we have a real problem. Is our hope a city in a land on the earth? How can Hebrews be written to you today? That is not my hope. Our hope is not Abraham's hope. We are not looking for a city in land. Our hope, the hope of Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul talks about. Colossians talks about our hope vested in the heavenly places. Hebrews is not written to members of the body of Christ. Hebrews is not written to the little flock who were transferred into the body of Christ. And there's some people who believe that. Hebrews' hope is very specific. It's a kingdom hope. It's a prophetic hope. My point right now is this. Abraham, he was looking for something, but did he get it? No. Why would Stephen bring that up in light of Israel's rejection? You guys weren't walking by faith. You guys expected the kingdom to materialize at the coming of Messiah. You failed to understand that there is a principle operating in Israel's history, and that is there's going to be delay. And that's exactly what happened. No kingdom yet. There's a delay going on. Go down where he, just stay here in Hebrews chapter 11 and drop on down to verse 21. And notice what Hebrews is going to say about Joseph. Hebrews 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. What, verse 22, by faith. You know, this is something that Israel's national leadership, they were not exhibiting faith at all. Hebrews is pointing out, look, Abraham operated by faith, Joseph operated by faith, and certainly Moses operated by faith. If you drop down to verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's some things, and if you read on down concerning Moses, you see that he's looking, the verse says, at invisible things. See, that's something that the leadership of Israel had no inkling, they had no idea, no clue. They were not operating by faith. They weren't listening. They certainly were not doing what Abraham, Joseph, and Moses were doing. But do you notice that Hebrews 11 talks about how Moses, he would rather choose affliction. What did Israel's Messiah do? Didn't he choose affliction for his brethren? Go back to Acts 7. So I would just suggest that if you study Hebrews 11 and compare it to Acts chapter 7, it really makes for a fascinating study. And the parallels, the contrasts, and the comparisons are just really fascinating to me. Let's now look at, for time's sake, with Abraham, as we saw in Acts chapter 7, verse 5, Stephen is pointing out that he gave him none inheritance. We already saw in Hebrews 11 that Abraham, it was something yet future. So it is, Stephen is looking at the leadership and he's saying, look, yes, Messiah was crucified. The kingdom was not going to be established immediately at the first coming. Rather, the kingdom is going to occur at the second coming. The second coming is imminent. Repent, be converted. The times of refreshing. And it's their opportunity now for the actual coming of Messiah once again, for that inheritance to be given. We learn something about that in Abraham. And again, we already, as I mentioned, Acts 7, verses 2 through 8, will concentrate on Abraham and that delayed inheritance, if you will. Now I want to spend time with Joseph. Joseph now is going to be dealt with verses 9 through 16. Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 16. And in Joseph, we're going to see this second principle, which has to do with suffering first and then ultimate reign. Now, Joseph, you probably all remember in Sunday school that Joseph is perhaps the best type of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Arthur Pink. Arthur Pink, he's got a list here of 101 different characteristics that foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, there are 100 or 150 or more specific traits, characteristics that truly are types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is an amazing figure, and it's prominent in Acts chapter 7 for Stephen to look into the eyes of the leadership and basically say, what happened back there with Joseph is exactly what you guys did. Again, the leadership, they know what's going on. I want to just give to you a list of features that concern Joseph. And how it is, it actually foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. How the handling of Joseph is exactly the handling of Jesus Christ. Just like the brothers of Joseph did away with him, so it is Israel's leadership did away with Jesus Christ. And the leadership, they know exactly what Stephen is talking about. They know what Stephen is saying here. Now, keep a marker. We're going to keep a marker in Genesis chapter 37 because I'm going to give you about 10 or so different characteristics that led to the leadership to be so enraged. They were cut to the heart and they, with absolute blind, fury, they began to gnaw on him with their teeth. If you go to Genesis chapter 37, we're, of course, introduced with Joseph. Genesis chapter 37. Keep a marker there, all right? Because we're going to keep coming back to chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. And I'm going to fly through some of these verses. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they what? Reason number one. Why are they going to hate Joseph? Number one, they hated him for his person. They hated him for the fact that the father loved him the most. Do you recall the Heavenly Father splitting the heaven and declaring, "This is my beloved son"? Again, we have all these little parallels and comparisons here. They hated their brother because of who he was. Finish up verse 4, and could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed." For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shall thou indeed reign over us? You're going to reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his what? There are two reasons why Joseph's brothers hated him. Because of who he is, his person, and because of the truth he was communicating. Now, keep a marker here. Let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In light of Israel, and keep this in mind, Stephen is dealing with the leadership. And these guys know what Stephen's trying to do. In John chapter 5, verse 18. John 5:18. Now let's read verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh here too, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Why do they want to get rid of this guy? He claimed to be someone. He claimed to be equal with God. The leadership, we'll see a couple of, they hate Jesus Christ because of the claims that he was making about his personhood. If you go to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Chapter 10, verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Just as Joseph was the beloved of the Father, he had special prominence in that family because of his person. Jesus Christ, he had special prominence. Both were hated. But then, just as Joseph was hated for his words, look at what we read in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 28. Luke chapter 4, verse 28. Luke 4, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill that whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Jesus is standing there in the synagogue, and he's teaching them, and they didn't like what they hear. Now, praise God. Well, I hope you wouldn't take me and throw me outside and try to stone me because you don't like what I'm saying. But the point is this. They didn't like what was being taught. If you go to John chapter 7, look at John chapter 7, verse 7. John 7, verse 7. John 7, 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify. You know what it means to testify? Jesus Christ, he's just speaking the truth here. In fact, that's what he says in John chapter 8. Look at John chapter 8, verse 40. John 8, verse 40. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the what? Jesus is teaching the truth. He's testifying the truth. He's only speaking the truth. They hated him because of his words. You see how Joseph, you see what Stephen is saying? He's saying, you leaders, you're doing exactly what Joe's brothers did. Just because you didn't like him for his personage, just because his brothers didn't like what they were hearing, you guys did that to Messiah, didn't you? That's what you see that? hey, the leadership council of Israel, they're not stupid. They know what Stephen is doing here. They knew Joseph was hated because of his words. And they knew they hated Jesus because of what he was saying. Go back to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, since you have your marker there, look down at verse 17. Genesis chapter 37, verse 17. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren. Does that remind you of what Jesus Christ sought to do? He came to seek and to save. That Joe's brothers abandoned him, and Joseph is looking for his brethren. Jesus Christ is out there looking for his brethren and found him in Dothan. Look at verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto him, they conspired against him to what? What did Joe's brothers do? They held a council. They had a board meeting. They took a vote. We're going to kill Joseph. You know exactly what Israel's leadership did if you go to Matthew 27, verse 35. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Matthew 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. You see what Stephen is doing? He's pointing his finger in their face figuratively, and he's saying, look, just like Joseph, who was sold out by his own brothers, you guys did the same thing to Messiah. And the leadership, they know exactly what Stephen is saying. Yeah. Some of them probably stood there and they said, yeah, I remember that meeting that night. I remember I was at that meeting when we voted to kill that guy. You see the skill, the wisdom? How do you answer a guy who drives it right into your heart? Either you fall to your knees and beg for mercy, or you jump on him and you chew at him with your teeth and you kill him. And you know what the decision was in Acts 7. Go back to Genesis 37. Here's another characteristic. And I'm going to try to give you as many as I can. And then you guys, you folks, just go on your own and try to appreciate some of this. I'm going to just skip a couple. I can't. I got to give you some of these. And then you study. Genesis chapter 37, verse 25. Genesis 37, verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread. Now, they just threw him into the pit, verse 24. And I don't know. Can you imagine throwing your little brother into a pit, hoping he's going to die, and then you've got an appetite? What does that tell you about who you are in character? No heart, no soul. Don't go there. I'll give you the reference in Matthew chapter 27, verse 35 and 36. After the pronouncement of the death of Jesus Christ, you know what the Pharisees and the leadership did? They sat down. Their conscience was cleared. They know exactly what Stephen's trying to say. Look, Genesis chapter 37, verse 27. Genesis 37, verse 27. Come and let us sell him, that's Joseph, their little brother, to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand, what? Hey, we don't want to take we're not going to take the rap for this. You see how nuts these guys are? They're the ones who are conspiring. They're the ones who are devising and scheming and plotting to destroy their little brother. Now in verse 27, they say, hey, don't let our hand be upon him. You recall a group of people who first said, let his blood be upon us. And then later on, The leadership, remember in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, they said, you intend to bring his blood on us, not our fault. By the way, just as Joseph's brothers, they gave him over to the Gentiles, national leadership, to whom did they turn Jesus Christ over to? Because we don't have a law that would authorize us to kill the guy. You see the hypocrisy there? They turned him over to the Gentiles. And fascinating, you have a Gentile official who kept saying three times, I don't find any fault with this guy. I don't have any legal justification to kill Jesus. And of course, the leadership insisted and persisted. You better do this or we're going to riot in the streets. And of course, Pilate, just to save his own political neck, hey, get rid of the guy. He's become a real burden. Just like Joseph's brother said, hey, we don't want to be blamed for any of this. That's exactly, you see what Stephen is doing? Hey, you leaders, you're doing this. You did the same thing to your Messiah. Genesis 39 now. Go to Genesis 39. And a little bit later on in Joseph's life, he's older now. And in Genesis 39, verse 16. Genesis 39, verse 16. And she, and you remember this, this is Pharaoh's wife, Joseph, of course, good-looking guy, verse 16, and she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home, and she spoke unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. She's accusing Joseph of attempted rape. Verse 18, and it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. Now, did Joseph try to rape this woman? No. Was there a false accusation being levied against Joseph? You see what Stephen is doing? He's pointing his finger in the... That's what you guys did. And you notice something else in Genesis 39. When Joseph's brothers took him and threw him in the pit, there is no record that Joseph try to argue, complain, fight, or resist. Notice here in Genesis 39, verse 19, and it came to pass when the master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did all of this stuff. And verse 20, that Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. There is no record of Joseph defending himself before he was thrown in the pit, before he was sold to the Gentiles. Before he was thrown into prison, he opened not his mouth. Do you recall somebody who, in the face of false charges and accusations, he chose not to open his mouth and defend himself? You see how Joseph foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ? Isaiah says he opened not his mouth. You know what Stephen is doing? Hey, you leaders, remember what happened to Joseph? He didn't defend himself. Messiah didn't defend himself when you tried accusing him of some things. Of course, we see Joseph ultimately delivered in Genesis chapter 41, verse 14. And you know exactly in John chapter 20 what happened to Jesus Christ. He too was delivered. But there's something here that we really do want to stress. Joseph suffered the first time. He was in the pit. He was sold as a slave. He was put into prison, right? He was abandoned, rejected, refused. Yet, what happened to Joseph in Genesis? Did he not occupy a position second only to the king of Egypt? We learn that it was only at the second time, after the deliverance by God, do we see Joseph now occupy an important place of prominence in Egypt. Just like Acts chapter 7, verse 13 says, at the second time was Joseph revealed to his brethren. Stephen is saying to the leadership, look, it wasn't necessarily the first time, but at the second time, Messiah is going to be revealed to you, either as your Savior, Deliverer, or as your Destroyer. And we need to learn something in Genesis chapter 42. In Genesis chapter 42, as Joseph was revealed to his brethren, and I'm just assuming you know a little bit of this history. Did Joseph, as soon as he saw his brethren come in, remember there was a famine in the land, and they came in. Did Joseph immediately reveal himself as their brother? You know what first happened to his brethren? They had to be punished. Do you see how it foreshadows Israel's history? Before the second coming of Jesus Christ revealing himself as the king, there is first a period of punishment and purging. Look here in Genesis chapter 42, verse 6. Chapter 42, verse 6. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spoke roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And if you drop down to verse 17, And he put them all together into ward 3 days. There was punishment first. Before the revelation, there's punishment. You see how that correlates with events in the future? Before the actual reign of Jesus Christ, there is first going to be punishment. You see what Stephen is telling the leadership? Hey, you guys, you remember what happened to Joseph. After this, there is first suffering, but there's going to be punishment before the actual reign. Not only that, notice here in Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, and they said one to another, We are very what? They're confessing their sin, aren't they? We are verily guilty concerning our brother. They come to their senses. After that period of punishment, they confess. What was the apostolic ministry in Acts chapters 2 through 7? Repent! You better confess your sin of rejecting Messiah. Don't turn there, but in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 42 and 43, prior to that coming of Messiah to establish that kingdom, the nation of Israel, they're going to confess their sin against Jehovah God. First there's punishment, then there's going to be confession. Genesis chapter 45. Verse 3. Genesis 45, verse 3. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. You know what just happened here? They were dumbfounded. Do you recall Revelation chapter 1, Zechariah. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. You know, at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to function as Israel's Messiah and King, in Zechariah chapter... Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. By the way, that's exactly what Joseph is going to do in Genesis chapter 45. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You know, Joseph's brothers, when Joseph finally reveals himself after the punishment, after the confession, they were troubled. They were affected. They were moved. Later on, they're weeping. That's the brother. That's our brother whom we
thought we killed, whom we got rid of. And he now in grace is going to provide for us. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what Joseph is trying to tell the leadership? You guys better learn something about that principle back there. The very one whom you're responsible for crucifying, he wants to be gracious to you. Hosea chapter 14, Israel's going to deal graciously with us. Stephen is saying, look, you guys, just like Joseph, instead of killing his brothers and being justified in doing so, he showed mercy, tender, loving mercy and grace. Messiah is willing to do that for you guys right now. He'll do that right now for you guys. We got to quit. We also learn there in Genesis 45, the brothers, they go back to the land and they begin to proclaim the glory of what their brother's doing. And Israel, ultimately, that family settles in their land in Genesis chapter 47. All of that, again, foreshadowing what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do after the punishment, after the confession, after the revelation, after the mourning, after the pouring out of grace to his people, the nation of Israel, during that millennial kingdom. They're going to go out to the regions beyond, proclaiming the glory of Messiah. They're going to settle in their land. Ultimately, Stephen, he's telling the nation, the leadership, hey, you better learn something about history. And the leadership, they know what Stephen is doing. There, Stephen is still suggesting that the guy they killed is Jehovah God. All right, we'll stop. And like I said, there's about 100 different characteristics that again, foreshadow Jesus Christ in Joseph. And it's just really fascinating. And the leadership know. They know what Stephen's trying to do there. Father, again, we thank you for your grace, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truth. And may we learn from it. May we be better equipped. And as we continually grow and have better understanding of your word and your purpose and will through the ages, may we just be stabilized in our faith and encouraged in our souls. And may it redound to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.